You are listening to a podcast from Church on the Rock. Today, Pastor Rashad is continuing in our series, Now and Later. Let's listen in as he opens God's Word from Habakkuk 1, verse 1.
Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Rashad.
Come on, y'all. We got guests here. They suppose one of the year. Come on, now. We did better than that a month ago? Was that the last time I was up here preaching? Let's try that again. Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Rashad.
Love it. Love it. My name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. Thank you to all the guests that are here. We are happy that you chose to worship with us this morning. I'm excited. It's been a month. I mean, I did the Christmas Eve sermon, and now I get to do an actual sermon. So I'm really pumped up and fired up about today's message. I did want to just kind of introduce what's going on this year, since this is my first sermon of the year, just to kind of outline where we're going. So if you've been watching us on Facebook, you've probably seen this graphic, and this one right here is the exclusive. This is the Church on the Rock blue that I had done specifically for me. Some people stole it, Lucy, but you know, other than that, this is the one that I had done specifically for me. So look, love, learn, live. This is going to be the journey that we are taking for 2017. Last year, if you were here with us, we did Taking Home. This year, we're doing Look, Love, Learn, Live. And this is basically our core, our foundation. It's going to be our core values and who we are as Church on the Rock. So for those of you just joining us, and honestly for all those who've been here for quite some time, I just kind of want to give you the transitions that we've been going through as we enter this new year. John Lau, our founding pastor, has moved on to get ready for his next plant. So with that comes some changes in just finalizing our direction, which way we're going. John's job was to plant and raise up. My job is to guide and oversee and make sure we're aligned with God's will. So what you want to know about churches is this. Even if you don't stay here at Church on the Rock, if you go to any other church, if you're just a guest here, every church's vision, mission, statement should be grounded in Great Commission. Go make disciples. So, you that know me know I love alliteration. Look, love, learn, live, that's all Rashad. That's what I do. I do alliteration, right? But look, love, learn, live comes from the heart of the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, go of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I command. That's what Jesus commanded his church. So we look by going to, you know, get out from beyond these four walls here and getting out in the community. We love by being dedicated to discipleship, meaning when we find people, when we see people who don't know Christ, we're willing to stick it out with them in the long run, and we're dedicated to them because we want to win them over for Christ. Then we learn about them and teach them about Christ. And then we tell them to go by starting all over and looking themselves. So that's all this is the Great Commission. I just kind of did the Rashad thing and threw some L's on there, right? So that's where we're starting. This is going to be each quarter. Look is quarter one. Love is quarter two. Learn is quarter three. And live is quarter four. So that means this quarter we're going to be in the look section. So away and catches everybody up who's never been here to where we are at. We are getting ready to have our quarterly Q&A. In which we will be casting vision for this year and for years to come. And I want to prepare the hearts for those at Church on the Rock, and honestly, the sound of my voice this morning, for what it looks like to have the correct perspective for God's vision. The correct perspective for God's vision. So we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. Now let me, some people say Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk. Sounds like you're clearing your throat. Habakkuk. All right. And actually, here's a neat note. The Hebrew for Habakkuk, it looks like Chewbacca. Like, seriously, it does. It's like, I can't even do it right. I think that's how it does. But anyway, the Hebrew for Habakkuk looks like Chewbacca. So this series is called Now and Later. For the month of January, we will be in a series called Now and Later. And that's kind of binomial pair, and basically is this and that. Don't correct me right now. This and that, you know, now and later, give and take, lost and found. We're going to do that all year long because we just felt like that's a good direction to go with this, because you guys know I get crazy with the titles. So Now and Later is going to be the series that we're in for the month of January. We're going to be in Habakkuk, however you pronounce that on your way. I think it's Habakkuk. for the entire month. I encourage you, whether you're here every week or whether you're just visiting, you know, today, read this book of the Bible. It is life-changing. It will change your perspective on life. So we're going to read through it one time, and then we're going to break this thing down. Here we go. Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Go back. I wasn't done reading. Thank you. let me see. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice perverted. What we're going to be doing this entire month is getting our perspectives lined up with God's perspective. Because whenever you start thinking of God's vision, there's things about our perspective that can really taint the beauty of what God is doing behind the scenes. So what we're going to do is we're going to just exegetically go verse by verse and try to break this thing apart. I'm going to start off in Habakkuk 1:1 and give a little context of what's going on, because here's the thing. If you're preaching, studying, teaching, or anything with the Bible, we have a tendency to simply read and apply. We read it and we're like, okay, I'm going to apply that to my life. But you have to kind of understand what was going on directly in the culture and the historical context of that specific scripture. You can't just read it and then jump and say, this is how this applies to me. You have to know what's going on around it. So let me give you a little bit of background on Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is a minor prophet. You may not know what a minor prophet is. Well, let me tell you what a minor prophet ain't. A minor prophet does not mean, when we say a minor prophet, it doesn't mean that they were underage, okay? Doesn't mean that they were under 21 and, oh, Habakkuk's a minor prophet, Obadiah's a minor prophet. They were all under 21 when they wrote their prophecies. No, that is completely wrong. I've heard that. It also does not mean that the prophet was a midget. I've heard this. I've actually heard this. A minor prophet is not a prophet who was under, what's the midget level? Like 4'11", 4'8"? Maybe I'm offending somebody, so never mind. We're not going to go there. Okay, and then it also does not mean that the minor prophets were not less important either, because a lot of people believe that as well. A minor prophet simply means that their book of prophecy was shorter. That's all. It wasn't less important. It didn't have less of God involved. It simply means that their book of prophecy was shorter than the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, who have longer books. So if you're looking for something to read and you don't like reading very long, go grab a minor prophet. So there's one thing about Habakkuk. He was a minor prophet. His name in the Hebrew actually means embrace. Embrace. And that's important because when we're looking at this, Habakkuk was actually embracing or engaging God on behalf of the people, engaging God in regards to his law and his holiness and his faith, questioning things that he saw going on around him. So his name actually has a little bit of significance there. And as you see there, he was a prophet. A prophet did two things. They foretold and they foretold. Foretell means I'm telling you something that's going to happen in the future. Foretell means I'm telling you something that God has said is, you know, that's already truth, that's already here. So as a preacher, as a pastor, I 99% will foretell. In other words, I read the Bible says. I'm not telling you something like, hey, the 49ers are going to be the best team next year, regardless of what it looks like. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you what's in the Bible. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then you need to sit me down. It's that simple, okay? Lastly, this right here says that this is an oracle. The better translation is burden, which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, a lot of people will say, well, what's the difference between an oracle, a burden, and a vision? The actual Hebrew word for that burden, as I said, is the better translation. Is this was actual something that was given to Habakkuk to bring him low, to bring the people of Judah low, to actually weigh heavy so that there was some change that went on as a result. So this was not a vision as much as it was a burden specifically. There's another word for vision that you see throughout prophecy. This word specifically was burden. God allowed Habakkuk to see a heavy weight that would lay on him, that would lead him. So let's go to the second verse. Now that we know a little bit about Habakkuk, he says, How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not fear? Here's my first point if you're taking notes. Our perspective is impatient. Our perspective is impatient. Now look at this. Long before we see Habakkuk the prophet, we see Habakkuk the person. And it's so amazing because what you're going to find as you read through this, as you read through this chapter, next chapter, and the chapter after that is yourself. You're going to find yourself. I'm sure there's people right now who have said how long recently about something that started this year and it's only been 8 days, right? I'll just raise my hand and said, I've said, how long will I have to be on this diet? It's been 8 days. And I'm already like, how long, Lord, until I lose this weight? So here's the thing. I just want to focus on some things regarding perspective. Why is our perspective impatient? Well, it's because we focus on the now and forget about the later. Think about that. We get so focused on the now that we forget about the later. When I think about the weight I've gained over the last 6 months, thank you, Church on the Rock people who can cook so well, I'll sit here and say, how long until I lose this weight? But when I think about the weight itself, because I was enjoying that part, I gained it overnight. Oh, man, that like happened overnight. No, it happened over 6 months, bro. But now that's going to take 6 months to get rid of it. How long until I lose this weight, right? It's all perspective. It's all about how you're looking at it. If you're so focused on the now that you forgot about his promises later, then you're going to say the same thing. How long will I have to cry out? So this says something about Habakkuk in his context. Obviously, before he wrote this book, he had been praying. Or why would he come in saying how long, right? So this means he's been crying out to God for some time. Have any of you been crying out to God about anything for quite some time from your perspective? How long, oh Father, will it be until this? Anybody here graduate from high school? Anybody graduate from high school? We got some high school graduates. Okay, here we go. Do you remember when you was in high schoolers now? You're like, how long, right, Kaylee? You're in middle school. How long until I'm out of school, right? I'm ready for college. I want to get out of daddy's house, right? How long until this school thing is over, right? But then when you're out of school, right, Lord, you look back and you're like, man, them years went so quick because you're looking at it from a different perspective. See, when you're in the now, it's long. Man, I go to school. It's been 4 years, this and this and that. But then when you're an adult and you got all these responses and you're not in mommy and daddy's house anymore, you look back like, man, those years flew by, right? And you go back and you tell the high schoolers and the middle schoolers, you say, if only you knew, I would give anything to have those years back. And that's kind of what happens with us as Christians. We get caught up looking at the now and forgetting about his promises later. We say, how long, oh Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? And I just want to give you some action on how we're supposed to view God in terms of dealing with the now and looking towards the later. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there. We'll turn it up, but if you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. This is Paul talking about his ministry and the suffering he's had to go through. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. He says this right here. Keep going. He says, that's a timepiece right there. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So look at that. The affliction was momentary from his perspective. Now, this is what you got to understand about Paul. 37 lashes, shipwrecked, prisoned. I mean, we cry about persecution. Paul went through persecution and called it momentary and light. Why? Because of the afflictions and of the persecution he was going through did not compare to the later, the eternal weight of glory that was waiting on him. Amen. So as Christians, we cry out how long when we forget about the promises. We cry out how long, and our perspective gets real impatient when all we're focused on is the right now. And not the later. He goes on to say, as he closes this piece out, he says, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's how he was able to have his perspective. He stopped And he said, you know what? I'm not focused on what I see around me. I'm focused on what I know is going to happen in the end. So instead of saying how long, I simply looked at God and say, what are you doing? Because I want to get on board. But when I'm focused on the now, it becomes long and my perspective becomes very impatient. When I focus on the later, I can wait because I know it's going to happen. He says, I'm not looking at the things which I can see around me, but I'm looking at the things unseen. The reason I'm speaking this congregation specifically is this. We're a church plant that is transitioning out of the plant stage, right? So some of you have been here when it was only 10 people, when it was only 25 people, when it was only 30 people, right? When we were over in the middle school and we didn't have our own building. And there may have been a time when we said, how long until we get our own location? How long until we increase our numbers? How long, oh Father? And then we came here, grew over a year, and things grew and grew and grew. But then there's some that may be coming in now saying, man, how long until we have X, Y, Z in the church? And it's our responsibility to look back at them, kind of like Paul, and say, hey, don't focus on what you see. Know that God will be faithful to his church. Know that everything will come on his accounted for time. It will be perfect timing. And that's what we got to do with our perspective. You know, when I don't focus on what's around me, things change. Y'all going to get a whole lot of like gymnasium references and illustrations while I'm on this weight loss journey. I went to the gym this morning by myself, 4 or 5 in the morning. Y'all know how I get down. And I'm in there and I forgot my music and I didn't have anything to plug in so that I could hear the TVs. So that 30-minute workout this morning was like, how long am I on this elliptical? Like, oh my goodness, it's only been 10 minutes. And every time I look down, 1 minute has passed, but it felt like an hour has went by. And every time I keep focusing in on the time, time is just going slower and slower and slower. But when I went to the gym with my daughter yesterday evening, and I had my headphones and my music and the game was on TV, I'm on my elliptical, and I'm embarrassing. My daughter hates it, but I'm like, yeah. Oh, I'm on the treadmill, and I'm dancing on the treadmill. I'm like looking at her and hitting her like, you hear this song? You can't hear it, can you? Right? And next thing I know, it's been 45 minutes. And I'm like, it's over? Like, man, I could go another 45 minutes because my focus was not on the now. My focus was honestly elsewhere and thinking about today, preaching, thinking about later on in the week. I was just all over the place and I was enjoying myself, or I no longer had a perspective of how long. Let's go back to Habakkuk 1:2. So look at Habakkuk. We see Habakkuk, the person, first. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you were not here? I cry out for violence, and yet you do not save. See, giving you some context here, Habakkuk is prophesying or speaking on behalf of, in this case, speaking to God on behalf of Judah. Now, let me explain this and just give you a little bit of teaching here. Can I teach real quick, just a little bit? Okay, with some teaching. Some people don't like teaching. Y'all like teaching? Okay, we're going to teach a little bit. So when God chose Israel, when God chose the Hebrews, the chosen nation, they were one. They were one all the way up until Solomon died, okay? So when you get to like 2 Chronicles, right in that area, you'll see that Solomon died and there was a division in the kingdom, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, okay? And when these kingdoms divided, some 10 of the tribes went to the north and was still, and 2 of the tribes went to the south of Israel and called themselves Judah. So to give you, like, to try to like make that very plain, let's just say Brownsburg was Israel, okay? And let me put this together. Bill Kelly would be Solomon, okay? Bill Kelly would be Solomon. He owns Brownsburg. He is the king over Brownsburg. Bill Kelly, can you put your hand up real quick for me? Boom, Bill Kelly. He's like a father figure here. We respect him. He is Solomon. I'm his son, all right? And Clinton is his right-hand man. So talk about multicultural ministry right there, right? All right, here we go. So here we go. So Clinton lives on the north side of town, correct? Clinton lives down by Applebee's, by Boulder Creek. I live on the south side of town, if we're going to say that 56th Street is the divider, okay? Now, if Bill was Solomon, he passed away, and I'm his son, Clinton's his right-hand man, we had a disagreement. I'm really summarizing this here, but what happened on the north side, that's called Israel. And me on the south side is called Judah. Habakkuk is prophesying to Judah, the south side, okay? The south side of the king. This is not for Israel. This is for Judah. And he's prophesying about the coming of the Chaldeans. But first and foremost, in this text right here, he's prophesying or praying to God, actually, in this case, about the injustice going on with his own people. Let that hit you today. Many what happened on the Facebook thing with the four teenagers that abused the mentally handicapped teenager. Anybody see that? And you say, God, how long will my own nation do this? Many of you know all the crap we went through last year with the ups and downs of all the social injustice, all the, you know, people on this side, people on that side, people divided all. And basically, all of us should have been some Habakkuks in that moment saying, how will our nation go through this? I cry out, help. And I feel like I don't hear. See, so you should be able to identify with him right there in that moment. You should be able to identify him right there because that's what he's doing. He's crying out. He's looking around at his people and saying, how long? Some of you, the teenagers, you're at school and there's bullies and there's injustice and suffering there, right? Sometimes you go home and you cry out, how long do I have to put up with this, Father, before you do something? Some parents have been praying for other things to happen in your life and you're saying, how long until this? And others in the community, how long until that? And me as a pastor, how long until this? And we as a church, how long until that? And that's where Habakkuk is at. Because he's praying and he's praying and he's praying and he's saying, you have not answered my prayer. Where are you at? Are you even here? I've been months, for days, for years for you to do something and you still haven't moved. How long, Father, until you move? So I love this perspective because in the midst of that, the fact that he's going to God shows his faith. Right? But the fact that he's asking how long shows his humanity. We are Habakkuk in so many areas. But God calls faith, right? So to help us with our perspective of impatience, we need to know our word. See, you can't change your perspective unless you know truth. Right now, we live on an error. We live in error. We don't know truth, so we're moved this way and moved that way. But as soon as you ground yourself in truth, you can't be moved. That's the rock. So like when we're singing these songs, I'm no longer a slave to fear, if you sing that song and you mean it, then you won't be asked because you ain't afraid of nothing. Y'all remember that old hip-hop song? I ain't worried about nothing. Even if you don't listen to hip-hop, still, I ain't worried about nothing. Now you know the song. But that's how we should be walking around as Christians. Because we know no matter what comes our way, when we read the Bible, in Revelation it says, God wins. God wins. So the only way you can honestly say in this too shall is by knowing the truth that God wins in the end. If you don't know that truth, then you can't honestly stand on in this too shall pass. Because you're not sure. So what happens is, we have to understand what God's word says about his perspective versus ours. His timing versus ours. How long is a time question, right? How long is a time question? So let's look at this. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:8. You don't have to turn. You can take the notes. You don't have to turn. 2 Peter 3:8. This is what Peter says about God's perspective on time. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. And in the context of this, he's talking to Christians who are being burned in the backyard of a king as tiki torches, literally. And he looks at them and says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. We have to take that for exactly what the scripture says. For the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So what does that say from a perspective place about timing? If 1,000 years is one day to the Lord, what's your 85 years of life? What's your 100 years of life? What's your 60 years of life? What's your 3 months of problems? Week. If 1,000 years is like one day, what is your bad day? What is your bad moment? Now you understand why James says life is like a vapor. Because if 1,000 years is like one day, then your 85 years of life is like a vapor. Do the math. So when Habakkuk, who may have been praying over and over for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, what is the effect of out here? I always think about my dog Boogie. My dog Boogie worships this woman right here. This is my wife. Worships this woman. And Brittany will leave to get the mail, talk to a neighbor, and when she walks in, he's just tail wagging. Where you been? Where you been? How long? You know how long you was out there? Brittany been gone for 2 minutes. And from her perspective, it's been 2 minutes. From the dog's perspective, how long until she comes back through that door? How long, Brittany, until you come back through that door and just rub me one more time, right? So in a sense, we're in that same place. We're like the dog. We don't see things from our creator's perspective. We see things from our perspective, and our perspective is impatient. So when you get back to and understand God's perspective, you'll find out this. He's not slow at all. Amazing in this context here, he begins talking about salvation. He says, you guys think that God is moving slow? Hold on. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He's not slow. He just wishes that none would perish. You see, if God moved at the speed you want him to, we'd all be in hell. We'd all be in hell if he moved at your speed. See, it took 28 years for God to get a hold of me. It took 28 years for me to see the Lord for who he is, for me to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Imagine praying over something for 28 years. See, my mama prayed all 28 years, probably saying, how long, how long, how long? Until you have your way with him. Impatient as my mama wanted him to be, I'd be in hell. But God, in his patience, perfect timing, 28 years, saved me. So we got to be careful with that how long. We're going to keep going. So let's go back to Habakkuk 1:2. We're going to break down the second part of this. So he says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Here's the second point after the how long. Will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. The second point is this. Our perspective is imperfect. It's imperfect. Like I said, we don't ground ourselves on who God is. A lot of us have forgotten who God is. We get caught up in the religious, oh, I go to church and I say the right thing so I know God. No. Truth is in his word. To know God, you word, which means we got to open up these Bibles and really get in this book so we understand who he is, right? And what happens is we become like Abraham and Sarah. Do y'all remember Abraham and Sarah back all the way back in Genesis? Now let me just give you a quick story here that kind of opens up how imperfect our perspective is. You see, we look at our circumstances and forget about his sovereignty. Circumstances, and we forget about his sovereignty. We say there's no way he can come through in this, or he's not worried about that, or how can this happen when this is what's going on with me? So God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child that is going to be, I will create nations through you. I will keep my covenant through you. You will have this child. His name will be Isaac. And let's go to Genesis real quick. To Genesis, I'm trying to think of the verse. Help me out, Corey. Just pop it up. Genesis 17:17. Write this one down again. So God has just told Abraham that you will bear a son. Look what Abraham does. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Like, who does that to God, right? Like, Rashad, you will have a son. I do. Yeah, cool. No, that's basically what he did. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, I'll be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? See, Abraham was looking at his circumstances. God, I'm 100 years old. Viagra can't help this. Like, for real, I am 100. There's nothing that can be done according to my circumstances where we can have a child. This is not possible. It's not physically possible, right? Looking at his circumstances. Go to 18:12. Look with Sarah. Sarah did the same thing. Sarah let, when God said this and Sarah was in the tent, and this is, he has said it again. Sarah's in the tent. Sarah laughed to herself. So she's laughing too, like, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Like, will I be able to have a child? Keep going there. She says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Keep going. He says, is anything too difficult? Lord. See, that's perspective right there. When you've given up on the Lord, and when you think that he doesn't have the whole world in his hands anymore, you start laughing at God. God will give us a vision, and we'll be talking about magnificent things that will happen at Church on the Rock, but if you look at the circumstances right now and don't believe in his sovereignty, you won't believe. You'll be out of this church by the end of the year because it's just not moving quick enough for you because you don't see it right now. Looking at the circumstances, how could God work in this? You know what? I'll tell you this. Tara said that we are an imperfect church that love imperfect people. Let me tell you something right now. I'm still trying to figure out how this is happening with some of us in here, including myself. And that's real. If you know my background, and many of you do, there's no way I should be up here pastoring a church, right? If you know your background, and you should, you probably shouldn't even be here this morning. But God, in his sovereignty, not your circumstances. Amen. So God says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And you see how that's all capital? That means it is the tetragrammaton. That's a big Bible word for basically the I am. That is how he referred to himself when he spoke to Moses. Moses said, who shall I tell him sent me? I am. I would have been like, I am who, right? But that's enough. I am. I want to put there, I am. I am faith. I am your salvation. I am your Lord. I am your strength. I am. That's who he is. So he says, is anything too difficult for the I am? Some of us have an imperfect perspective. When we were kids, it was perfect. If I go back there right now and say, what can God not do? They're going to be like, there's nothing God cannot do. But then we come out here and, if he can help me with my financial situation. I'm not sure if he can help this marriage. I'm not sure if he can help me in parenting. I'm not sure if he can help me with my test. I'm not sure if he can hold this church. But when you go back there, they're saying, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the, right? And they believe it. But then we start looking at our circumstances as when we get older and get prideful, thinking we need a little education under our feet, and then our circumstances become more than his sovereignty. He no longer has the whole world in his hands. I mean, heck, he doesn't even have our marriage in his hands. Because we take it, and we try to hold on to it, and we try to fix it. We try to make it work. So he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Another pinpoint time. I've already seen it. Let me step outside of time, and I'm telling you, from over here, I've already seen the end. I've already seen when it's going to happen. So if you just trust in the Lord, if you do not lean on your own understanding, if there's nothing I hold on to, as we sang earlier, then your perspective changes. It's no longer imperfect. In fact, your perspective becomes perfect because you're God. You're looking at him. So your prayers change. This cry out, let's go back to Habakkuk. This cry out is no longer, how long, O Lord? But it becomes like a, what are you doing, Father? I just want to know so I can be more of a part of it. Or Father, I look back at your word and I see you told me to count it all joy. Because it's producing something in me. And our perspective changes. It's no longer impatient. It's no longer imperfect. So he says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Keep going. He says, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. So he's looking at everything going on around him. He's saying, these are the things that are going on. How can you, Father? How can you allow these things to go on? You know how they say, if God is God, All the non-believers say, if God is God, then why things to happen? Right? He's looking around, he says, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Keep going. And he says, therefore the law is ignored. He's looking at God's law there. Justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. So he's kind of at wit's end. All because he believes in God's word. All because he's looking at his word and saying, you cannot look at sin. You cannot look at unholiness. You cannot, how can you allow these things to happen and still be God? I believe in you, but help me out here, right? So look at this. Our perspective is impatient. Our perspective is imperfect. And my final point, our perspective is important. Because look, these things that were going on around him are what led him to a divine dialogue. Let me tell you something. There's been a very incorrect quote of the Bible that has destroyed some people's faith. A lot of people walk around and say, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? He'll never give you more than you can handle. So trust me, if it's happening to you, you can handle it. You got this. And you're looking at them like, you must not know my problems. Well, see, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where that is quoted from, wrongly says this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, I know everybody in here is special to God. And everybody in here feels like nobody understands their problems. But the Bible says there is no temptation that's overtaken you except that is common to man. So just because your neighbor isn't going through it doesn't mean another brother, sister, another on the other side of the earth is not going through it. You're special, but you ain't so special that you got some unique situation going on in your life that God has never seen. Like, whoa, I've never seen that one. No, no, no. He's seen it before. He solved it before. Amen? Then it says, and God is what? God is faithful. If he fails to be faithful, he fails to be God. He is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's where everybody stops. Stop right there. They say, oh, I read the Bible, girl. And when I was reading the Bible, it says, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And they stop at the comma. And then they quote that to you, and they quote that to non-believers. And then when things break people and bring them to their knees, they're like, then this God must not be real. Then they're like, oh, how long? And I've been praying, and you ain't done nothing, so I just don't believe in you, because my friend who's a Christian said that you will never allow something to happen to me that'll break me. Same verse, and I go past that comma. And it says, but with the temptation, whatever is breaking you, whatever is overcoming you, whatever is overtaking you, with that temptation, he will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Which means that when something comes and breaks you, when you look around you and the burden has gotten so great like it did for Habakkuk, when things have overtaken you in your walk, when your family members have went through some kind of trouble, or going through some trouble in your own home, or your marriage is on the verge of breaking down, or you don't know what to do about your kids, get on your knees and pray, because he will provide the way of escape. He will allow things in your life that will humble you so that you look to him. That's what the Bible says. That's the true word of God. And when you know that, when you know that, you look at your circumstances completely different, and your person is so important, because the things happening around me will humble me to call on my Father. I continue to say it over and over again. We were the most united as a nation during 9/11. How could God allow that to happen? Look at the results. The further we move away from 9/11, the further we've moved away from God. So your perspective, as impatient, as imperfect as it is very important. Understand he's working out something in you. Understand he's allowing things to happen to you to bring you to him. There's non-believers who question me and say, if he's God, then why is this allowed in my life? And I look and I say, he's trying to draw you in. He's trying to pull you to him. Don't you get tired of your own way? I'm tired. That's what brought me to God. He humbled me. And it led me to God. It changed my perspective when I realized I can't do it on my own. So I just want you to take this in right here. I've been dealing, you guys know my mom has cancer. She's been battling for 3 years now, up and down. Stage 3, stage 2, stage 3, stage 2. I continuously say, how long does my mother have to go through this? How long? Here's the thing. Most of us don't want God to answer our prayers. We want him to answer our prayers the way we want him to answer. See, when I say God, in my imperfect perspective, my impatient perspective, healed my mom of all her suffering, what if he brought her home? Then I'm crying out to God, oh, why would you take her? And he's like, you told me to take away the suffering. It's home. Oh, but now, no, why would you take her now? Right? So my perspective is impatient. But then I look at the suffering and what she's done. My mother's walk with God has got so much stronger because of the cancer. She can't depend on anybody else but the Lord when she's at the hospital by herself going through chemotherapy. When she's on her way to Chicago to get to Zion and she's fighting cancer, she's lost all of her strength. And how is she when I got to be at work, my dad's got to be at work, nobody can go up there with her and she can barely walk? How does she get there month after month? God. And our entire family has got stronger in our belief as a result of what God is allowing to happen in my mother's life. So change your perspective. Change your perspective and stop saying how long and start saying, I'll just wait and see what you're going to do. And I'm asking everybody to think through that right now. This is as we start this new year, and as you start thinking through New Year's resolutions and all these things, I'm excited for people to get back in shape. I'm getting back in shape. I'm praying that come Easter, y'all gonna be like, man, he is like a whole new person. But more importantly, let's get back in shape spiritually. Perspective. His. You cannot do that if you don't open up that Bible. It's all there. The how longs change. In Psalm 40, it says that he put a new song in my mouth. The new song comes with perspective. So this is what happens. This is what I want you to start thinking through as we begin to close out this sermon and close out this service. You got to do something with that. I don't claim to be the best preacher, but you have to do something with that. You can no longer go and just live as if you don't understand that our perspective is impatient and imperfect, but it's important because it should force us to look back to God and trust in him. I want you all to prepare your hearts for this next song because in my life over the last week, you guys know that are members here at Church on the Rock that I'm a bivocational pastor, right? Meaning I work a full-time job and I pastor this church. There are days every month where I look up to God and I say, how much longer is it going to have to be this way? There are days I question, how can I do this again and still be a great husband, a great father, and still be a great pastor to the people who are here at this church? I'll be coming back at over and over and over saying, how long? And the only thing that gets me back up here on Sunday morning, the only thing that gets me to wake up the next day and go to work is his promise that he's got it. So I open up my Bible again and I read another scripture that promises me that his grace is sufficient. Some of you have your own problems where you're saying, how long? And I don't have the answers except for his word. Because right now that's all I'm living on is his word. I trust that he's got all control. I trust that he'll wake me up in the morning again. And I trust that he'll give me the time I need to pastor you, to love my wife, to love my daughter, to be good at work, I trust in His timing. I know He's got this under control. I believe in it. So instead of saying how long, I lift my hands up and I say, Father, I'll wait for You. I'll wait for You because everything I am is because of You. Everything I have, You. I wouldn't even be in this situation to pastor and to have a job to support my family if it was not because of You. So I'm not asking how long anymore, Father. I'm just telling You I'll wait for You. So when you hear the words to this song, let the truth of God speak to you in worship and wait for Him this year. Just wait for Him this year. Be a little longer in your patience. Understand that you can't see the big picture. Is it under control? I promise you. That's what His word says. I'll wait for you. Reach out to Him in prayer and tell Him that you will wait for Him. Some of you here don't have that relationship. Some of you here don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, so you don't even know what you're waiting for. Well, guess what? God is waiting on you. He's been patient. He's been perfect, waiting on you today to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So if you don't have nothing else to lean on, if you don't have nothing else to have hope in, receive Him this morning. This morning. So that you can look up to your Father and know that when you open His word, it's all going to be okay. No matter what's going on around you, no matter how many Habakkuk situations you see in this world, God has it under control. And the only way you can have that is if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't have Christ, I'd be just as worried as you are. But when you have Christ as your Lord and Savior and you look in that word and you look in that truth, you say, Father, I will wait for You. Because even if it's my entire life, it is just a vapor. And I know in the end, I win because You win. Amen? Please stand and sing.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Church on the Rock here in Brownsburg, Indiana. That message was incredible. Thank you, Rashad, for taking the time to allow God to speak through you to us. If you have any questions about our church, like who we are or where we meet, please visit our website, www.churchontherockbb.com.